This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning. Welcome to Christ Church. My name is Ryder Mills. I'm our director of outreach here at the church, and I'm glad to be with you this morning to start off our summer series through the New Testament letter of 1 Thessalonians. A little bit of personal news for me and my family since the last time I preached here on a Sunday morning. On December 27th of last year, my wife and I welcomed the birth of our first child, Theodore Henry Mills. And so he is 5 months along. He's doing really well. He is sitting up now, blowing bubbles, trying to make friends with our dog, who's not quite sure what to do with him yet. And Morgan and I are learning how to be parents for the first time. It's all-consuming and at times overwhelming. But we've also felt really supported and encouraged by you, by our church community. And so I wanted to say thank you for all of your prayers and your encouragement along the last few months especially. We really appreciate it. It's been interesting to see the way that becoming a parent has made me reflect on my own childhood, especially my experiences of church growing up. I was really blessed to grow up in a strong church community that was larger than just my family. And so there were a lot of people who had a hand, both small and large, in raising me in life and in faith. And beginning parenthood for me has brought this fresh wave of gratitude for those people and for their role in my life. Good men and women of faith who looked out for me, who prayed for me, who listened to me, who advised me, family members, both biological and otherwise, pastors, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, family friends. So much of our faith and our forming of our faith, whether that's as children or as adults, is dependent on the generosity of others to share their lives and their faith with us. When I was student life director, one of my favorite things that I got to do regularly was lead our students through our confirmation process here at the church. And one of the exercises that I had families, parents, and their children do together as part of that process was the last few years was something called the spiritual legacy exercise. So parents would identify 6 people in their lives who had been significant spiritual influences. Then they would choose one specific trait or characteristic or virtue of their faith that they had received from that influence in their life that they hoped that they had passed on to their own child in parenting. Then they would sit down together as a family and walk through these 6 people, talk about their lives and their relationships with them and what they had received from them that they hoped was passed on. And then, if possible, the student would then follow up with that person if they were still living. And it was a fun way to try to prompt some of those full circle of life moments, right? To for us to think about consciously with gratitude the people in our lives who've been a part of us and who we are, and then also to think consciously about how we pass that along to those who will come after us. I want you to think of who those people might be for you. Maybe it's not 6, maybe it's 1, or maybe it's 3, or maybe it's 4. Who were those people that when you were first growing in faith, whether as a child or as an adult, they were people who shared their lives and shared their faith with you? And so if I were to make a list of your characteristics of faith and of life, you would see this piece came from this so-and-so, this piece came from this person. I want you to hold their faces and their names and those moments of your life in your mind as we move forward here with the sermon. For the church in Thessalonica, those names might have been Paul, Silas, Timothy. They had spent several visits in Thessalonica throughout the early years of that church. Thessalonica was a capital city of this region called Macedonia, which was north of Greece in the Mediterranean, part of the Roman Empire. And it was an important harbor city for land trade east-west between Europe and the Middle East, and also north-south because of its location on the coast. And so it was a large and diverse metropolis in the Roman Empire. And in Acts 17, we see there's this great short account of the beginning of the church there in Thessalonica that I want to read to you. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But the other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house and in search of Paul and Silas to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees and saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into a turmoil, and they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. So that story was the beginning of Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians. But their bond and their friendship grew from there. Paul visited several more times, writing letters to invest and build into their faith after he was not able to travel there in person. And the church had grown from there, and it had endured various persecutions that would break out there in the city. And this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is one of those letters that Paul wrote to them. It's one of the earliest letters we have in the New Testament, very early in the history of the church. And it's a letter that Paul writes to his friends to remind them of their history together, to encourage them to remain resilient and hopeful in the face of adversity and hostility. And so in our reading today, Paul reminds them of that history with God and with one another, and we can see through that history the way that the gospel moves in community. We see the way that the gospel is empowered by the Spirit, embodied in relationship, and exemplified to the world. First, we see that the Spirit is empowered, the gospel is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds the Thessalonian church of their identity as brothers and sisters loved by God. Notice they're not first defined as hated by the world or as people who love God. They're first defined as people loved by God. Their identity and their work as a community and as a people is drawn from God's love. Their true family is not the families that have disowned them or distanced themselves from them in shame, but the family of God's people, brothers and sisters together with those who do the will of the Father, in the words of Jesus. Their identity as those loved and chosen by God has been proven out not simply with words, but with power, more than words. At one draft of the sermon, I was going to play that song for you from the 90s about more than words, but I decided not to. Their reception of the gospel was not just because of compelling rhetoric, but was because of the power of the Holy Spirit bringing deep conviction to the people. The gospel was not just a series of abstract ideas that they could intellectually agree to, nor was it a value set that was meant to shape the heart, nor was it a morality system to modify behavior, although it included both the mind and the heart and the body. The gospel came to them through a personal encounter with God, living and true, carried by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit into their very bodies, into their lives. Later in the reading, Paul tells it this way: "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." They turned from their worship of idols to God. They turned from these idols, this pantheon of petty and fickle deities, to know someone real and true. Thessalonica was also home to a pretty significant civic cult, which was responsible for kind of propagating the worship of Caesar, the god emperor. And so that's part of why the Thessalonians, when they began to follow God, were accused of, they're defying Caesar, right? They're saying that there is another king. By claiming that there is another king, they're also claiming that there is another god. And so here, Paul contrasts the richness of living in relationship with the true and living God with the emptiness of idol worship, particularly idol worship of the god king, emperor Caesar. Next, we see that the movement of the gospel is empowered by the Holy Spirit and is embodied in relationship. Paul references their shared history. "You know how we lived among you for your sake." A Thessalonian named Jason had even opened his home to Paul, and it was likely that he and some of those prominent women that were mentioned were benefactors of the church there, maybe hosting gatherings in their homes and even funding the ministry of the church out of their own pockets. Paul and the others had lived with them day in, day out, in homes and in the public square, and so they had lived so closely that their real lives had been exposed. Their real character had been exposed. in that vulnerability and in the intensity of the day-to-day relationships, especially under a lot of pressure from their persecution, the Thessalonians had seen the real Paul. They had seen the real Silas, and what they had found was men of integrity and humility. They were growing and living out their faith together, not just playing make-believe. The life that they witnessed was so compelling that they became imitators of them, of that life themselves. I like that word, imitators. They weren't perfect, but they were practicing. They were learning. They were trying. They were taking what they had seen as good and putting it into practice in their lives. They were stumbling forward together. And I think that model of imitation can be helpful for us as well, that we as a people are not perfect, but practicing. We're trying. We're trying to stumble forward together. This allows freedom to learn, to be corrected, and even to fail, but to keep at it. It gives permission in community for us to be honest and sincere as people together, imperfectly practicing the good way of Jesus. And none of us can practice that way in isolation. We need a community of shared commitment in that way to walk alongside us, to comfort us when we're troubled, to carry us when we're weak, and to challenge us when we're wrong. We need a gospel that is embodied in relationship. Finally, the gospel is exemplified to the world. Paul writes, "You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit." Practicing the way of Jesus did not come cheaply. It was costly. They endured suffering. Persecution in the first century Roman Empire looked different depending on the place and the time and the mood of whoever was in charge of that place and time. And it ran a spectrum from mockery and misunderstanding all the way to extremes of being publicly beaten or even fed to wild animals or burned alive. And in Acts 17, we see that at least in Thessalonica, it had already gotten to the point of political conspiracy, false imprisonment and accusation, public slander, and even economic sanction and retribution. And it had likely escalated from there to physical abuse and even death at the hands of their neighbors. And somehow, through the grace of God, they had endured. As a result, they had become a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, their own region and the region that Paul was writing from in Corinth. From there, the Thessalonian church's faith had become known everywhere. And let's not miss it, as a result of their faith, the church on the other side of the globe, 2,000 years later on a Sunday morning, is talking about them as an encouragement to our own faith. Their faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit and embodied in relationship, is an example to the world, including us. How could they do this? How could they remain hopeful to not retaliate against their enemies, to not abandon the way of Jesus? I think it's through that same Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that empowered their faith to begin with. It's through participating in that love of God. It's their experience of God that so changed them that they could endure the real and the difficult circumstances of their lives, entrusting their lives to the God who raised Jesus from the dead, entrusting their own mistreatment to the God who is the judge of both the living and the dead. Entrusting their lives and their deaths to God then freed them to love one another and even to love their enemies. And as a result, we are blessed by their courageous witness. Thanks be to God. When I started writing this sermon, I thought of some specific people that have been influential in my life and faith. People empowered by the Spirit who embodied the way of Jesus in relationship with me and who gave me something to imitate. And though I can talk about Christianity and faith and church as something abstract, I can talk about principles of that, I can talk about those in generic terms. For me, there are people, there are circumstances, there are experiences that I had that defined what those terms mean for me by how they lived. And so I want to tell you about one of those people. So Neil was a professor at the university that I went to. When I was there, he was in his last few years before retirement, and he taught spiritual formation courses primarily with great titles like Prayer Practice and Compassion and Spiritus. I got to be a part of a group that met with him weekly for group spiritual direction. And so every Thursday morning, Neil would welcome a group of college guys with bedhead and big ideas into his office for tea and prayer and conversation. He taught us to listen to God and to one another, not only with lectures and teaching and reading that he would assign, but by listening to us, praying with us, and speaking God's word into our lives. When Neil would talk about God, he would often have tears in his eyes. And I grew up in the church. I grew up in a good church. I had heard a lot of people preach about God with conviction and with clarity and with sincerity. But what I saw with Neil that I had not seen as much outside of that was somebody who talked about God as if he were a friend. It was somebody who did not only believe in God, but knew God and even liked God. Neil opened up his home to us. He was from Texas originally, and so he would do some Texas barbecue and invite students over, and he and his family would welcome us into their home, and he was really obsessed with Celtic Christianity and Celtic music, and so he would oftentimes play music after dinner on an Irish like tin whistle of some Celtic songs. He and his wife, Miriam, exemplified a marriage of mutual respect and affection. They would even co-teach together in the university. Neil was so gentle and generous with his students, and he showed me the way. He showed me that the way of Jesus is one of generosity and wisdom and gentleness. He showed me that the way of Jesus is one of presence, not just power. He taught me to listen to God. He taught me to listen to people, and I'm really, really grateful for that. I asked you earlier to think about those specific people who walked with you in your faith when you were young. And for me, Neil is one of those people in my life, who was one of those people who showed me how to walk with God by walking with me. I want to take a moment to give you a second to think of some of those people. So even if you want to close your eyes, you don't have to. But to think of some of those people in your life when you were just learning to walk with God, either as a child or as an adult, who were some of those people in your life who showed you the way? Who showed you what it was like to walk with God in community? Think of their faces. Think of their names. Think of those moments of life that you got to share with them. I want to encourage you to find a way to practice a little bit of gratitude for those people. Gratitude to God, but also gratitude to them. If they're still with us, you can give them a call or send them a message. Thank God for them. They may not even know that the role that they had in your life as a result of that, of sharing their life and faith with you. But none of us walks with God alone. We all learn to walk by walking with others. As you think of that, of those people with a little bit of gratitude, I also want to challenge you to consider how you might return that generosity of others with generosity of your own. I think that the cycle of generosity is complete when the gifts that we receive from others and from God become tools of blessing by which we bless the world in return. God's blessing in our lives is not just given so that we can be really blessed people. God blesses us, blesses people, so that we can then share that blessing, those blessings with others. So consider how you can extend generosity. Maybe it's generosity of prayer, to hold people up before the Lord in prayer. Maybe it's generosity of time to give your attention and your energy to those who might need it. Maybe it's a generosity of relationship, to show up for the lives of others, in the lives of others in a way that is extraordinary or unexpected. However it may look for you, I want to encourage you to find a way to be generous with what you received, to be generous with who you are, who God has made you to be, and who the people that have walked with you in your life have made you to be. The gospel moves not simply with words. It moves with the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of real human relationships and community with one another. And so I want to invite you and challenge you to live into that community, to practice that generosity and that gratitude together.